Hebrews 10 and in verse 1 we read, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure.' And I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." The contrast has been made in many ways and with frequency as to the superior offering brought by Jesus Christ as opposed to the offerings brought by the Levitical priests. In verse 1 of chapter 10, it says clearly that those offerings can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. It can never make those who draw near perfect. Those who come to offer the sacrifices could never come away perfectly, completely forgiven and righteous. Verse 2 reminds us that if they could, if those sacrifices could do that, if they could provide that perfect fulfillment, then they would cease because they would have done their work. And they would no longer need to be offered anymore, because there no longer would there be a consciousness of sin. But instead, in verse 3, "But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It would seem that in some way the work of the priest was absolute drudgery. Day after day, the ritual went on and on. When the last priest of the day offered the last sacrifice, the next priest had to make preparation for the next offerings of the next day. Literal rivers of blood flowed from the altars. The priests who served in groups called orders or divisions. And which division would serve at what time was determined by lot. Not the nephew of Abraham, but the drawing of a straw kind of setup. What hope could the priest have? For he would simply have to keep on doing the same things over and over and over and over again. So his work was never finished. And it would seem that such work would lead to a cynical feeling of futility. Didn't we just do this yesterday? And here we are again today. And we'll be doing this very same thing again next year this time. Yes, it's true, the work that they had spiritual overtones, but they were usually drowned out by the physical succession of duty. And I would not be surprised if at times it would lead to a certain sloppiness in the way that it was executed. The priest could never sit down and have a respite from his labors. Instead, he stood in his constant disassembly line. And so in verse 11 we read, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Time after time, the same sacrifices, the same ineffectual sacrifices. And then in verse 12, though, the contrast, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down." You see the contrast? Verse 11, every priest stands because they've got to keep doing what they're doing. Jesus, when he offers for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sits down. The work's done. Doesn't need to do it anymore. A sacrifice for sin for all time, forever, for eternity. He sat down in the greatest place of honor at the right hand of God. The Levitical priests were powerless to free anyone from their sins, for they didn't offer a substance, but a shadow. Something that was to point to something, a representation, if you will, of the real thing. What if I said, "Well, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we have a treat. Charlton Heston is going to be making an appearance at our evening service." And so tonight you show up expecting to see Charlton Heston as you come into the fellowship hall. There's a life-size cutout of Charlton Heston. And next to it, a tape recorder. A recording of his voice saying, "Good evening, good evening, good evening." Would you be able to say he was really here? Now, Charlton Heston played Moses in the movie, The Ten Commandments, of course. But was he really Moses? No. But he was a representation of Moses. He portrayed, pointed to the fact that there was a real Moses. And the picture and the voice recording of Charlton Heston points to the fact that there was a real Charlton Heston. And the point is that I'm getting at is as these priests were offering sacrifices, they were offering a representation of something that pointed to something that was to come after. A completion, a final sacrifice in Jesus Christ. So in contrast, Jesus, upon offering His sacrifice for all time, sat down. He finished the work of redemption. There was nothing else left to do. And in finishing the work of redemption, He also brought an end to the Levitical priesthood. His sacrifice, as we have seen and should well know, removed sin, and in so doing brought an end to its power. Since His work was finished, He was able to sit and do so in a place that He was fully entitled to be, at the right hand of God. He sat as the priest who had removed sin and as the king who had conquered death. The priest, when he finished his day's work, had to leave from where he was because he didn't belong there. A few weeks ago, we spoke of Jesus' sinless perfection. We saw how it made it possible for Him to offer Himself on our behalf. For if He had had sin of His own, He'd have to have dealt with it, and He couldn't help us. But because that He was sinlessly perfect, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. The ineffectual offerings of the priest should serve to warn us of something. They should warn us of the worthlessness of all human devices for appeasing God and comforting the conscience. If the Levitical offerings were divinely ordered and they're unable to meet the requirements of God or the deepest needs of sinners, then what could the imaginings of man ever hope to accomplish? In Titus 3, in verse 5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If the sacrifice is divinely ordered by the Levitical priests, couldn't accomplish anything, then how could we ever think that anything we come up with accomplish what needed to be done? So back to chapter 11 and verse 12. Therefore, from one man, back to chapter 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. The glorious place that our Lord and Savior now occupies gives conclusive evidence then of the value and finality of the work that He did. The very fact He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father proves that His work must be complete. Note again, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. Then He sat down. Now verse 14, focus of where we're to be today. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. By the one offering, that is good for dealing with sins forever. By doing that, he has completely sanctified those for whom he died. This statement deals with a past, present, and future all at once. For all time, forever, he has, past tense, perfected, in a present state of affairs, forever, which covers past, present, and future. We are, from this, that is, we who believe, perfectly justified. That is, God, if I am truly in Christ, will never look at me as a sinner again. If I am in Christ, God will never look at me as a sinner again. Even when I do sin, because covering my sin is Jesus' completed work of redemption. My fitness to worship God now and forever comes from this. Oh, the foolishness that man comes up with, though. I've got to dress a certain way, or I've got to forsake this. I always think of the foolishness of the lentil system, the Lenten system, where you give up something for Lent. Like, all of a sudden, I give up chocolate for a few weeks. That's got to make God approve of me, doesn't it? No, it makes Hershey's upset, but it doesn't please God one bit. He didn't ask you to do that. He didn't command you to do that. That's will worship. That's me doing what I want to do to please Him, which accomplishes absolutely nothing. This statement in verse 14, for by single offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. In the ESV it says being sanctified. That's a translation I'm not comfortable with. There's a completeness that's being spoken of, not a process that's being brought up. That's something that comes up in a different place. But it means I now have the permission, and if I may be so bold, the right to stand in the holy presence of God in full peace and acceptance. We are precious in the sight of God only so far as He sees the preciousness of His Son on us. Those who are sanctified. The elect of God are referred to in various ways in this letter. Chapter 1 and verse 14, they're called heirs of salvation. In chapter 2 and verse 10, they're called sons. In chapter 2 and verse 12, they're called brethren of Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 1, partakers of the heavenly calling. In chapter 6 and verse 17, heirs of promise. Chapter 8 and verse 8, the house of Israel and Judah. And here, they're referred to as the sanctified. Verse 10 reminds us that by this will, by the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. There's no going back. There's no rescinding of the call. He who began a good work in you will see it through to its completion. God has no unfinished projects. You don't go into God's basement or garage and find a whole bunch of things that need to be finished and done. When God starts something, He finishes it. Oh yes, it's true. As I even think of myself in this context, I know I haven't reached perfection and neither will any of you in this lifetime. Haven't reached perfection in my thoughts, in my words, and in my deeds. I still need daily cleansing, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. We need a daily cleansing. And Jesus told His disciples as He was speaking to them, you're all clean through the Word, but you still need a daily washing of your feet. Perfection has been received, but not achieved. Perfection has been received, but not achieved on our part. I am perfected in the sacrificial, that is in the judicial sense, but yet not yet in the behavioral sense. He has perfected for all time, forever, those who are sanctified. That means I'm forever sanctified by God. There's no going back. There's no reversal of status. Why? Because Jesus has done this for me. My sins are forgiven. My conscience is cleansed. And I have perfect peace with God. Then add to the blessing what we read in verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is a covenant that I'll make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, write them on their minds. Then He adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Do you even begin to understand or grasp the power of that statement in verse 17? It's a quoting from Jeremiah, of course, but I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. There are things that I constantly remember that I've done in my past that I wish I hadn't done. Sometimes they come back and they haunt a little bit. And I could easily at that point go back and ask God to forgive me of that particular incident or behavior or whatever it was. But according to His Word, now if I went back and I said to Him, oh God, would You forgive me for that? He says, I have no record of that anymore. It's been covered. That's why our consciences can be purged and cleansed. And so when the great accuser comes to us and says, but you remember what you said. Hey, when I was 17 years old, I said Jesus was a fraud because I was stupid. You know, 17 or 18, you go through a period of insanity because you think you know everything. And I stood out there and told a group of fellows, oh, well, yeah, you believe in that. Well, I think Jesus is a fraud. How horrified I was. But then I started reading the Bible. I found out that Paul basically said the same thing. God forgave him. He didn't have to go back and deal with it anymore. I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Wouldn't it be great to run for political office with that kind of background? In this day and time, everything you've ever done gets brought up. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. In verses 16, we have, if you will, an experiential effect that comes to us that the Lord writes on our hearts and minds His laws. And so all of a sudden we begin to think about these things as we go through our day. But then verse 17, really, it's judicial. I will remember their deeds, their sins, and their lawless deeds no more. That's the great judge saying, you've been pardoned. In verse 18, we read, where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Well, yeah, if there's forgiveness for these, there's no need for an offering for sin. It's been accomplished, so you don't have to bring anything else. Two major blessings. Really, facts. You know, blessings to some degree are facts, but they sound so much better when we call them blessings. Two major facts. We could not have access to God without perfection. God cannot, will not have communion with imperfect creatures. But we are perfect, not in character, for we're still sinners, but we're perfected through the blood of Christ. So now that God can allow us to have access to Him as perfected creatures, then also we have the other aspect of sanctification. That word holy is what comes out of this. And again, you think of shadows and representations, the instruments and the vessels that were used in the sanctuary, in the temple, were holy unto God. They were specifically chosen by God to be used for a specific purpose. But if you go back and read, when these vessels were done, they just weren't immediately put into service. There had to be something else done to them before they were put into service. They had to be sprinkled with the blood. Then they were holy. God could not accept the praise that comes from our unholy heart, nor the song that springs from our unholy lips, or the faith that comes from our doubting souls, unless first He sprinkles us with the blood of Christ. You see, it's nice to be able to sing over and over again, I guess for some people, "Just as I am." But it's not just as I am. It is what I am in Christ. We are complete in Jesus. We have no other need for any other sacrifice. Our consciences may now be at rest because we are truly and completely and everlastingly accepted in Christ. And because of that, because of what God has written on our hearts, we will grow in holiness and be like our Savior. But woe be unto anybody who takes the sacrifice of Christ and then says, "You know, it worked for a little while, but then I messed up and I lost it." It's not you who does the perfecting. It is Jesus who has perfected His people for how long? Forever. Forever. Let's stand for prayer.